Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, this is Christ the King Sunday. It's an important, very important feast day for me personally and for the church as a whole. For me personally, I was received into the Charismatic Episcopal Church on Christ the King Sunday. It was the 26th that year, 1995, and still amazes me that all that happened the way it did. Christopher and Miranda and I packed up and headed to Jacksonville, Florida, and stayed with people we'd never met before. Had Thanksgiving dinner with them. That whole weekend was just kind of a blur. Christopher, the people we were living with or staying with, their daughter had a couple of kids about Christopher's age, so he just kind of disappeared with them. We found him 3 days later. It was an amazing weekend. That was Christ the King in 1995. But Christ the King, this is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So the idea is that Christ the King Sunday is the crowning festival on the entire church year. And so it's an important festival. It's an important feast. But the groundwork for the establishment of the feast of Christ the King was laid by Pope Pius XI. In the first encyclical that he wrote, entitled The Hidden Counsel of God, which was promulgated on December 23rd, 1922, was written in response to the tragedy of World War I. And it addressed all of the horrors of the war, but more importantly, it addressed the need for spiritual peace. 3 years later, he established the Feast of Christ the King on December 11th, 1925, with the encyclical In First. And the feast serves as a reminder to all of the faithful that Jesus is the Lord and King of our lives. But the feast also serves as a reminder that Christ reigns forever, even as governments come and go, his reign continues and is eternal. And Pius said, as long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of our Savior, there will be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among the nations. That's kind of worded in the negative, but the fact is that if we have Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is ruler, then we have the prospect for peace. Without that, we don't. And ultimately, the feast was originally put on the Sunday before All Saints, and it got moved in 1970 to where it is today, which is the crowning jewel of the liturgical year, the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Now, obviously, this is a late feast in the sense of the feasts of the church year. It's only 100 years old, okay? Most feasts are a couple of thousand years old, okay? But today's reading and throughout all of the Holy Scriptures, we see that even though this is considered a late feast, it's the very fact of the matter is that Christ has been proclaimed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, both Old and New Testament. And let's take a look at that real quickly. In today's reading in Revelation chapter 1, St. John describes Christ saying, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's a powerful statement. Jesus Christ is the ruler of all of the kings of the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus himself says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And from the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, usually this part, we get that during Holy Week. And that's appropriate there. But keep reading, and what Zechariah prophesies, he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And in Revelation chapter 19, which Father David read at the beginning of the service, Christ is recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the Gospel today, which again David read, you've been busy. In today's Gospel it says, Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" And obviously he's kind of worried. He wants to know, is Jesus a threat to the emperor, or does he have designs as a political icon, or whatever it is? But Jesus answers him and says, "My kingship is not of this world." Now, St. Paul explains the significance of the feast for us. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "Our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word that Paul uses for commonwealth there is politouma. Politouma comes from the root of polis, which means city or political unity or political entity. Politouma is where we get the word politics. Okay, so the politouma from polis, it's our city, our politics, but where are those? In Christ Jesus, they're in heaven. They're in the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, okay? We are citizens of the new Jerusalem. Now, many of you who were here back in 2000, remember we did a whole study for an entire year about the new Jerusalem. Called Kadosh. We were looking at the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, yes, but we were also looking at the reign and the rule of Christ in the heavenly places. So St. Peter describes our situation as citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem when he says, "Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul." We are aliens here in this world because our home is in the heavenlies with Christ. We are exiles here until we are reunited through Christ with the Father. And Martin Debilius, the 20th century German theologian and New Testament scholar, said, "Our home is in heaven, and here on earth, we are but a colony of heavenly citizens." I love it. We are just a colony of heavenly citizens. Our home is not so much a place as a way of life, as a way of living in Christ the King. All right, so, as I mentioned, Pope Pius XI put out these two encyclicals in the early 1920s. And I'm going to use a term here. There are issues that he brought up in both of these encyclicals. I'm going to call them politouma issues, okay? They're not political issues. They're politouma issues. They're citizenship issues for us. But the basic thrust of all this is that our home is in heaven. Our ruler is Christ the King. And our peace is found only in his kingdom. For he is our peace. And these got a separate. There we go. Matt, I don't like this thing you put on here, Mac. I'm sorry, but it makes it hard for me to move my pages. Anyway, all right. So let's deal with the first of these Politeuma issues. War. Pope Pius XI wrote his first encyclical basically in response to the tragedy of World War I. Okay? A common moniker that is used about World War I, I'm sure you've heard it before, is it was the war to end all wars. Janine's back there saying it out loud. There you go. How did that work out? The war to end all wars. It's interesting. I went back and looked to find out, where did that come from? H.G. Wells, the author, wrote an article in 1914, August of 1914, for the London Times. And in this article, Wells explains that he believed that World War I, it wasn't known as that at the time, but World War I would end all militarism and create a new world order that would make future wars impossible. He believed that the only way to stop the war was to disarm Germany through political and military alliance with other nations. And how did that work out for you? World War I was responsible for the death of 19 million people. And that was only a tiny fraction of how many people died in World War II. Over 80 million people died in World War II. World War I ended on November 11, 1918. That's why we celebrate Veterans Day on November the 11th. And when the Allies and Central Powers signed that armistice, they came back 6 months later and they put together the Treaty of Versailles, and that was supposed to be the end of all of this. But the problem was the Treaty of Versailles forced punitive terms on Germany, which destabilized Europe and made possible the outbreak of World War II. How did that work out for everybody? The war to end all wars changed the political landscape, but it did not change the hearts of men. Are you with me? Changed the political landscape, but the hearts of men were left unchanged. Father David made reference to a number of wars going on in the world right now. I looked up the Geneva Academy of International Humanitarian Law and Human Rights, which is where you get the Geneva Convention. I looked that up, and the Geneva Academy is currently monitoring 110 armed conflicts across the globe. The U.S. is not actively involved in any sustained armed conflict right now. However, violence in the U.S. is at an all-time high. School shootings, gang warfare, road rage, and domestic violence are higher now than they have ever been in recorded history in the United States. The International Organization for Migration documented 686 deaths of migrants making their way across the U.S.-Mexico border in 2022, making it the deadliest land route for migrants in the entire world. Pope Pius said that first and most important of all for all of mankind is the need for spiritual peace. How many of you saw the last episode of MASH? It was the most watched episode on television at that time. So I figured most of you have probably seen it. In that final episode, there was a scene, and it shows the doctors and the nurses in the surgical ward, and they're listening to the radio, and it's being broadcast into the surgery center. And they're listening to Robert Pierpoint, who's up on the front lines, and the date is July 27th, 1953. And as they're operating and they're listening, Pierpoint says, just as it turns to 10 a.m., okay, exactly 10 a.m., all of the shooting stopped. And everything got quiet in the surgical ward. And Pierpoint says, that is the sound of peace. And it just stopped, the camera stops right there on the surgical ward for just a couple of seconds. And then they all go back to operating on all the patients. It's a very poignant point there he's making. Is that really the sound of peace? No. That was the sound of cessation of violence. But it wasn't real peace, not genuine peace. You realize that today the Koreas are still in a state of war? That has never ended. They are continuing to be, they still have the mindset that they are the enemy, the ones who are across the DMZ from each other. The DMZ in Korea is the most heavily armed border in the world. That's not peace. Again, Pius said, we do not need a peace that will consist merely in acts of external or formal courtesy, but a peace which will penetrate the souls of men and which will unite, heal, and reopen their hearts to that mutual affection which is born of brotherly love. Peace indeed was signed in the solemn conclave between the belligerents of the late war, World War I. This peace, however, was only written into treaties. It was not received into the hearts of men. The peace of Christ is the only peace answering this description. Let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts. War is never an answer to a need for peace. It can't be. So let's look at the second Politeuma issue. The second one is the foolishness of putting our trust in political systems. Now, there are literally hundreds of items I could pick to talk about with this particular one, and Pius mentions a number of them in his encyclicals, but I'm going to pick just one. All right, one political issue, and it will hopefully make very clear the foolishness of putting our trust in political systems. And that issue is abortion. Roe versus Wade was reversed in June of 2020. And pro-life groups around the United States rejoiced that it was finally gone. It was a political answer to a spiritual problem, the sanctity of human life. In 2023, there were an estimated 1,032,600 abortions in the United States. 2023, just 3 years later, 1,032,600 abortions in the United States, and that's the highest number of abortions in the U.S. in more than a decade. The number of abortions in 2023 was 11% higher after the reversal of Roe versus Wade than before. These numbers don't include abortions that happen outside of the formal health care system either. For example, abortions that happen when someone gets an abortion medication from a friend, a morning after pill that they get from a friend. Or when Roe versus Wade was reversed in 2020, Mexico rejoiced because they made the morning after pills and other abortion medications available over the counter in Mexico so that Americans could come over the border and buy them there. And they were going to make a lot of money off of that. Those were not included in that number of 1,032,000. The law changed in the land in June of 2020. But as Isaiah the prophet said, the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. You cannot change the hearts of men by changing the laws of the land. But you can change the law of the land if the hearts of people are changed. And that brings us to the third Politeuma issue, spiritual peace. Pope Pius pointed to the reasons for the Great War as being the rise of materialism, war between the classes, disillusion of family, particularly marriage, having become a civil contract and not holy matrimony. He pointed to the spiritual lives of the souls of men and to the culture created in violence and hatred. Think about that list that he just listed there. Not a lot has changed in 100 years. Pius declared that the answer to these issues can only be found in lasting spiritual peace. He said that such peace was acquired for us and for the whole world by Jesus Christ. St. Paul said, "He is our peace. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And Pius adds, "It is therefore a fact which cannot be questioned that the true peace of Christ can only exist in the kingdom of Christ." And then he reiterates it. He says, "The peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ." And so here's the crux of the matter. Pius XI said, "It is apparent from these considerations that true peace, the peace of Christ, is impossible unless we are willing to and ready to accept the fundamental principles of Christianity. Unless we are willing to observe the teachings and obey the law of Christ, both in our public and our private lives, we need the peace of Christ first in here before we can experience it out there. The true peace of Christ can only exist in the kingdom of Christ." Now, as I said before, our home is in heaven. Our ruler is Christ the King. Our peace is found only in His kingdom. He is our peace. I truly believe, brothers and sisters, there's not a more important word for the church today. I really believe that. If we're going to make an impact in this society, it begins right here, right now, in us. Will the celebration of the feast of Christ the King change the world? Well, you need to ask this question. Are we willing to let Jesus Christ change our hearts and live our lives in His kingdom? It begins with each one of us. You may say, "Okay, so preacher boy, what difference does it make if we all get our hearts changed? There's still a world out there that's unchanged." Jesus took 12 nobodies and he turned the world upside down. There's more than 12 in this room right now. If we allow our hearts to be changed as his disciples allowed their hearts to be changed, we too can see the world turned upside down with the reign and the rule of Christ Jesus. Overcoming the culture of hatred, violence, and death begins with each one of us individually. He is our peace. Peace is not found in war. Peace is not found in politics. Peace is not found in personal wealth or comfort. Peace is found when we acknowledge the reign and the rule of Christ the King in our hearts. Let him rule. Let him rule in our hearts and bring his peace to our lives. Then he will be our peace. Yes, Christ the King is our peace. Amen.